First Peter. We've been looking here in First Peter at, Peter's been kind of outlining here for us the blessings that we have as believers in Jesus. Blessings, I like to call it blessings according to birthright. Those of us who are in Christ have been born again into the family of God, and because of that, there are certain blessings. You know, when you come into a family, there's blessings that go along with that family. And this is the family of God, and there are many, many blessings that just go along with it. And we talked about some of them last week. We started discussing that one of the most tremendous blessings we have in Jesus is a living hope. Remember that? We have a living hope through Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's a hope that goes beyond everything that this world has to offer, and even goes beyond death. Wonderful, wonderful thing. And Peter's going to go on to talk about it. Let's start reading in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into..." And here we start those blessings. First of all, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you missed that message, grab it either online or a CD in the bookstore. And then we start in verse 4. "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Stop there and pray with me. Lord, use this time to speak wisdom. Speak to our hearts, God, and use the ministry of your word to challenge us, to fill us, and to equip us. For we ask it in the name of our Savior, Christ the Lord. Amen. As Peter gets into this next aspect of our birthright, he talks about the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus. Paul actually talks about this in the book of Romans. I want to show you a verse on the screen here from chapter 8, verse 17, where Paul writes and says, "Now if we are children, we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." You know, an inheritance, being an heir, is a pretty cool thing. I don't know how many of you have ever received an inheritance. And that, by the way, hand-me-down clothes doesn't count. But when I was, after Sue and I got married, my dad came into an inheritance. Not enormous. I mean, he was a high school administrator for all the years that I was home. And, you know, he never made a lot of money, but after Sue and I got married, and I was the last one to get married and leave home because I was the youngest. Didn't want you to think it was for any other reason. But anyway, my parents came into this inheritance. And I remember at the time, even though I wasn't home, it was a pretty cool thing. You know, I mean, it was enough money that they were able to buy some cool stuff. And, you know, It was pretty neat. I remember it was pretty exciting stuff to come into money. And it wasn't just my dad. It was him and his four siblings who are all still alive today, all in their 80s today even. And they all got this money kind of divvied up and given to them, you know. So it was a pretty cool thing. I think about that and I think, you know, I mean, inheritance is a pretty cool thing. And I think, how cool is it that you and I are going to receive an inheritance from the Lord? The very fact that we're not jumping up and down and screaming for joy, I think is testimony to the fact that we don't know really what it all entails, you know, as far as the inheritance of the Lord. That's probably the next question that really kind of wells up in our mind. What is it? What is the inheritance of the Lord? Well, I read a lot of commentators who said that they think that it's just our salvation, basically, you know. And I think that's definitely a huge part of it, because, you know, we have been told in the Word of God that we've received a down payment only of our salvation, an earnest agreement, if you will, or a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. There's actually several New Testament passages that speak about that, but I think there's more. And I'm not talking about things. I'm not talking about being given cities, or I know some people like to talk about that, you know. I think our inheritance, and I hope this doesn't sound anticlimactic, but I think our inheritance is the Lord. In a way that we've never experienced before. You know, there's this passage in the book of Lamentations. I'm going to put it also up on the big screen for you so we can see it together. Here's what it says. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Got a song going through your mind? Verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Now, we read that verse, but we really don't understand the fullness of what it means to say, the Lord is my portion. But let me ask you a question. If somebody has the Lord, what else do they need? Don't they have everything? Don't they have everything? I believe, and I don't say this in a trite sort of a way, I believe that the Lord is the only one who can really truly satisfy us. I mean, think about it. When you're going through a hard time, you know, I mean a really, really hard time, when you're hurting bad, and you're crying out to God with all your heart, and you're just, I don't know, whatever might be going on. I could come up with examples, but I don't want to, you know, I mean, just whatever. And you're just crying out to God. You know, if somebody came along and said, hey, well, you know, here's some money. You know, I don't want your money. Hey, how about a vacation in Acapulco? Maybe later, but right now, that's not going to scratch the itch that I've got in my life. How about this? How about that? When we're struggling, when we're crying out to the Lord, we want the Lord. We want Him. We want His presence, right? I want Jesus right here, right now. You know what I mean? And nothing is going to satisfy like just plain having Him. Now, I believe that there's going to come a day when you know, the trumpet sounds and we stand in the never-removed presence of God, and there is going to be an understanding of what it means to be in His presence and to have Him in our lives that is going to go far beyond anything we have ever known before. We get these little glimpses, you know, once in a while. And maybe you've read some biographies of people who pray. I mean, not just pray, but I mean they pray. You know, just people that press in to know God, to talk to God. And they're like not going to get up from the prayer place until they meet with the Lord. And they talk in their books, you know, about an experience with God that too few Christians actually ever have. And they talk about the sweetness of fellowship that goes on for hours and hours, but for them seems like moments, you know. And they get done praying, and they wonder if maybe it's been 15, 20 minutes, and they look at the clock, and it's been 5 or 6 hours they've been spending on their knees in the presence of the Lord, but they'll say, it was so sweet, I never wanted it to end. So, I mean, because of the fact that very few of us can relate to that sort of relationship, that sort of an experience with God, it's difficult for us to think about the Lord Himself being our inheritance. You know, but I think that's what it is, guys. I think the greatest treasure that we're ever going to know, the greatest blessing we're ever going to receive, is Him. Him, and we're going to be satisfied. And there's not one of us that's going to go, "Is this it? Is this all? Isn't there more?" No, we're going to have it all. The Lord is my portion. He's my portion. You know? Let's look at verse 5 again. Next two blessings that Peter talks about. In verse 5 he says, who through faith, he's talking about those of us who have been born into the family of God, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Stop there for just a moment. We'll read the rest in a moment. This is the next blessing that you and I have been given in Christ. Because we're born again Christians, we've been given a protective element of God's presence in our life that He refers to as a shield. a shield. But there's an interesting element that goes along with this shield that you and I have been given. Look what Peter says. Again, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Now, we know that the shield is God's power, but there's an element of faith that comes into play here that activates that shield. You with me? That's why Paul talks about it in Ephesians as the shield of faith, right? Why doesn't he just call it the shield? Why doesn't he just say, oh, and by the way, take up the shield with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. We'll put the scripture up on the board. In fact, let's do it right now. Go ahead and put that up. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Why doesn't he just say, and take up the shield? Because there's an element to that shield that you and I need to be aware about that is key. And Peter even reiterates it. It is, we are those who through faith are shielded. It is the shield of faith. Our faith activates the shield. God's power is wonderful, but there is an element of our faith that is necessary in order to see this thing really happen. So there's three things that we learn about this power of God that protects us from this verse in Ephesians. And the first one is, we got to take it up, right? What does Paul say? Put it back up there. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Take it up. Pick it up. Use it. Lay hold of it. You know what I mean? It's all of us have it. We've been given this power to shield us from the work of the enemy. But what good does it do if it's lying there on the floor? A soldier knows and understands that when he goes into battle, he's got to pick up that shield, and it would go on the arm, and it would be placed in front of the warrior so as to deflect the arrows that were being shot at him. Right? You see, the shield is only good if you pick it up, if you take it up. So Paul says, take it up. Use it, right? Very, very important aspect of it. But notice, again, he says, take up what? The shield of faith. You know, there's a great story in the Old Testament about King Ahaz, not to be confused with Ahab from Israel, but Ahaz from Judah. He was in the line of David, and though he himself was not a very cool king at all, he did have a son. His son was Hezekiah, who was a good king. Ahaz, however, went through a time during his kingship where the king of Israel and the king of Aram got together and attacked him. And it says that they became very fearful. In fact, it says the people's hearts began to shake like the leaves of the trees. And the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz to tell him, don't worry. They're not going to be able to defeat you because I'm with you. Which was a pretty cool statement when you consider the fact that Ahaz was really pretty much a twit. You know, I mean, he did not walk with the Lord. In fact, he was very paganistic in his practices, even to the point of sacrificing his children to pagan gods. And yet God graciously, because this man was in the lineage of David, determined that he was going to protect this man. But he said something very interesting to Ahaz that I think it's quite fascinating in light of what we're looking at here about the shield of faith. He said, if you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isn't that something? If you do not stand in faith, you will not stand at all. God is always there, right there with you and I, to give us all the power that we need. Question is, how's your faith doing in terms of activating that power in your life? The third thing that we see from Ephesians chapter 6 about the shield is that it does what? It extinguishes the flaming arrows. Your Bible may say darts. Doesn't matter. They both hurt. Of the evil one. There is a purpose to that shield to deflect the work of the enemy. And how the enemy loves to do that in your life. Shower you. It's interesting, though, we spend a lot of time in my opinion anyway, talking a lot about the fiery arrows of the evil one, but how often do we exalt the shield of faith? You always hear people saying, wow, we're just really under attack right now. The flaming arrows of the enemy are just really after us right now. And they're always talking about the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, we've been given something that can extinguish them. Why don't you hear people saying things like, wow, that shield, whoa, that baby works. Why aren't we exalting the power of God that we've been given in order to go against the work of the enemy? Instead, we're always talking about the work of the enemy. The enemy, whoa, the enemy is really attacking right now. You know, we need to hear more people rising up and saying, boy, you know, the enemy really tried to volley, you know, at us this week, but we put up the shield of faith. Man, it was just boom, you know. We took control in the power of the Lord. Praise God. You know? Isn't that cool? Sometimes when somebody's talking about all the attacks of the enemy, you know, you're kind of tempted to say, did you pick up your shield? You know? It's a good question. Did you pick up your shield? I'm assuming that while all these arrows are coming your way, you're not just ducking, you're actually taking a defensive posture with the shield of faith, because that's the power of the living God that's been given to you, right? So you're doing that, right? You know? We don't take advantage of some of these blessings that are ours as a birthright. See, that's what Peter is telling us. And remember to whom he is speaking. Primarily in the initial reception of his letter, he was writing this to people who were really under it. I mean, these people were receiving persecution, hardship, trial, perhaps beyond things that you and I have ever experienced. And it's to those people, you need to constantly give a reminder, hey, we've been given a shield. And it is a shield that is of God's power, but it is activated through your faith. So make sure that your faith is built up. How are you going to build up your faith, people? Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by what? The Word of God. What we're doing right now today builds up your faith to activate the shield to deflect the arrows of the enemy. That's what we need to be doing. Staying in the Word, you guys. It's kind of like spiritual calisthenics, you know, spiritual weightlifting. And we have to be constantly staying strong in the Word, or you know what? Our faith is going to be weak, and that shield is going to be useless in our hands. So, those three things we need to remember about Ephesians as we go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read through verse 5 again as we kind of take note of the last words. It says, who through faith are shielded by God's power. And then notice the last words here. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the last blessing that Peter is going to talk about here, and he reminds the people whom he's writing to about the coming salvation. And this is frankly one of the most crucial elements to conveying hope. I don't know if there's some people right here in this room or within the sound of my voice who are really needing a dose of hope today. And although it may not seem like it, one of the things that can generate hope more than anything else is to remember to be reminded, I guess I should say, of what's coming. Because this is not all there is. It's going to get better. The salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus is coming. Now at this point, somebody might say, well, Pastor Paul, wait a minute. I thought I already received salvation when I accepted Christ. Well, yeah, but as I said earlier, you only received really a down payment. You've received a promise of the whole thing. You're a child of God, and it's a done deal in terms of God's overall economy, you know, and that sort of thing. But you've only received an earnest agreement through the work of the Spirit. There is coming a truckload of God's blessing and presence and power and anointing that you can't even begin to imagine now. It's coming. When will it come? Well, Peter says it will be revealed in the last time. When is that? I don't know. I wish I did. I really do, because people would think I'm really smart. But you'll remember that in the book of Acts, Jesus, in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus was questioned by his disciples about that very thing, on this timing thing. And they said to him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus very gently spoke to them and said, it is not for you to know the times and dates which the Father has set by his own authority. Ours is to be faithful, right? While we wait for the coming salvation. It's a wonderful blessing. It's ours by birthright. It's coming, you guys, but we're waiting right now. And Paul says, meanwhile, we groan. Now, that's not all we do. He was only looking at it from one perspective. Meanwhile, we groan because we really don't like living in these bodies, and the older we get, the less we like it. And we really don't like living in this world where there's this constant danger hanging over our heads, and there are all these diseases swirling around, and some of them, you know, people are succumbing to, and there's all this violence, and there's all this threat of war that is constantly being talked about on the news, and all the other things, and there's this corruption that we see at every level of government, all the way right down into our own hearts, and it's not fun. And we just as soon bag it. You know what I mean? We just as soon be done with it all. But we're waiting. What are we waiting for? Well, Peter is actually, we're going to take a little preview here of things to come. But if you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to show you. I'll also have this up on the screen for you to read along with us here. This is a great passage where Peter talks about the coming of the Lord and talks about the patience that you and I are called to kind of walk in related to that coming, that wonderful blessing. But it is a blessing, you know that, don't you? And it's something that we long for. Remember how the book of Revelation ends? The Spirit and the bride say, come. I mean, that's the bride is us. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride. The bride says, come. We really want the Lord to come. Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. And, you know, we're just like, please, you know. And the older we get, the more we plead, Lord, come, you know. But we are trotting forward each day, and there's many things that we have to keep in mind. And Peter is going to outline some of those things here in this passage from 2 Peter chapter 3. Go ahead. It's not there? Did I not put that one on the slide? Well, then it's not going to be on there. You'd think I would have remembered that from first service. Well, anyway, that's my memory. Verse 8, 2 Peter 3:8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, first of all, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And so he says in verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Stop there. We'll read a little bit more in just a moment. But these are some of the things that you and I need to know and understand about what is coming our way. There are many wonderful birthrights. There's part of our inheritance. There's all these things we're looking forward to, but we're being made to wait. And you know, we might kind of get antsy had the Lord not explained for us the delay. And the delay is centered around the heart of the Lord and the heart of the Lord toward people. In verse 9, Peter explains to us that the Lord is not slow, at least as people understand slowness. What's really going on is that there is a divine patience that is being played out for the purpose of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of the Lord. And that's the heart that He wants you and I to have toward other people while we're groaning. Right? So there's kind of this balance thing that we're doing, you know. We're sick of life to a large degree. At least we're sick of the difficulties of life, the challenges of life, the pain, the agony, the struggles. And there have been many of us who have prayed and said, Lord, take me home now. But we understand that God has a purpose to his delay. And that purpose is people. And aren't you glad for the divine patience of the Lord? For if God had come 5 years ago, how many of you would have been included in the body of Christ? If he would have come 10 years ago, how many of you would have been included? How about 15? How about 20, 30 years ago? How many of you would have been taken when the Lord came? Or how many of you would have been left behind? God is graciously delaying the blessing that you and I are to receive by birthright because of people. And what's interesting to me is how, what part we can play in all this. As we kind of continue to read here, it says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And let me stop right there just to say that it is going to come like a thief, but you and I have been told that he's coming. And for you and I, it's not going to be like a thief, at least for those who are waiting. Let me give you kind of a quick example or illustration. If you overheard some people talking, some guys talking, that they were going to hit the homes in your neighborhood on a particular night during these particular hours, you'd be ready, wouldn't you? I mean, you wouldn't go to bed that night like usual. Good night, hon. See you in the morning. You'd be there, literally primed and cocked, waiting for the intruder if, in fact, you know, his word was true and he was going to come. That you'd be there. You'd be up. You'd be watching. Well, do you know that as Christians, we are told to be watchful for the coming of the Lord, right? Okay? We're to be alert and watchful. Well, so there isn't going to be a surprise then for those who are alert and watchful. For those who are kind of, you know, running around doing their own thing, you know, they're just kind of living life for themselves and so forth, the Lord's going to come back as a thief for them. And for, of course, unbelievers. But for those who are watching, okay, and ready, you know, like those virgins that trim their lamps, they're waiting, they got plenty of oil. We're just waiting. He could come back at any time. We don't really know when, so we're going to be ready, right? All right. So the day of the Lord will come like a thief. He says the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. And then he asks this question. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And look at this next thing. And speed its coming. Wow, now there's an interesting thought. That you and I can actually play a part in speeding the coming of the Lord. And what that tells me is that the coming of the Lord is not so much this oven timer, you know, that's just waiting to ding so that we can stick a toothpick in it and see if it's done. The coming of the Lord, remember, is centered around what? People. People. So how in the world could you and I possibly speed the coming of the Lord? Well, Jesus told us, first of all, be praying. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the fields. Be praying. Be working. Be serving. Be diligent. Do what God wants you to do. Wherever God has you doing it, do it there for the work of the Lord. But here's what the enemy also knows. The enemy knows his time is short. And he wants to take as many people with him as possible, which is not up. It's down. And so one of the best ways for him to accomplish his purpose is to mess with the lives of believers and get them so distracted about the things in their lives that are broken and difficult and painful and hurtful that all we can seem to do is focus on our problems and trying to fix our problems. And you know, that's not a hard issue for Satan. I mean, we're pretty much right there on board with it, because we're pretty self-centered people by nature. And not only is the enemy causing us to be so distracted that we really don't have time to speed the coming of the day of the Lord along by sharing with Christ, we're also having our testimonies ruined systematically. Who is going to listen to me tell about Jesus if I'm talking about the love of the Lord one minute and slapping my wife the next, or yelling at my kids, or whatever other issues may be going on in my life that just show that it's broken? And I'm not saying this, people, to extend any kind of condemnation your way, because listen, there's no, again, all of us here have dealt with brokenness in our lives and problems and challenges and concerns. I mean, good grief, I've told you guys many times that the destruction of my own marriage was what drew me into the ministry. Praise God, I'm still married to the same woman, but when it fell flat on its face, that's what got my attention. And I understand. I mean, believe me, I understand. And there's been plenty of issues since then. So condemnation is not my point. My point is, let's be aware of what the angle of the enemy is here. Let's be aware. I mean, we're not unaware of his schemes, right? The Bible tells us. We know what the enemy's MO is all about. It's to get you and I into a situation where we're so fixated on our lives and our problems and so on and so forth. We don't have any time to tell anybody about Jesus. What are you, Jesus? I'm just trying to survive, you know. And I think that we need to even approach prayer for those things in our lives in a whole new way. Instead of just kind of becoming this bless me club, Lord, heal my life, heal my family, heal my marriage, heal my business, heal my finances, heal my anger, take away my addictions or you know, my doubt and all the other things. Instead of just simply praying just so that I can be me and I can be happy, how about, Lord, come and do a work in my life. Come and radically change my life. Come and change my family. Come and change my heart, come and change my relationships, so that we might be an efficient and effective tool in your hands to do your work, that more people might know of the love of Jesus Christ, that more people might be able to be saved, because I know, Father, that that is your heart for people. You are not willing that any would be lost, but that all would come to repentance. And I want to cooperate with you in that. But the enemy has done such an effective work in my life, you see, God, that I'm running around putting out little fires all the time. Lord, do this work in my life. Bring about this healing. Bring about this restoration, so that I'm not constantly having to stamp out all these fires, but I can serve you and focus my heart on the kingdom of God and the things that you have in my life. Let's get rid of these distractions. And that's what the enemy loves to do, is just seed distraction in our lives. He says in the middle of verse 12, I'm still in 2 Peter, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, there's an assumption there, isn't there? There's an assumption that you actually are looking forward to this birthright blessing that is yours in Jesus. Since that's the case, he says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Keep in mind, the Lord's patience means salvation. You know, that's the last line I really want to focus on here this morning, because sometimes we think the Lord's patience just means agony for me. You know, Lord, why don't you come? No, the Lord's patience means salvation. And let me just share with you something very quickly as I close. We pray for revival from time to time. I don't know how often. I don't know how diligently. I got to be honest with you, and I hope I don't sound like a pessimist, but I'm not sure we're ever going to see a national revival like we've seen in the past. I just don't know. God can do anything he wants to do. I'm not saying he can't. But I'll tell you something. There's exciting stuff going on that people aren't reading about in Time magazine or aren't seeing on the nightly news, but people are coming to Jesus. People are getting saved. Young people, old people, and they are coming to Jesus with all their hearts, and they're wanting to live for Him. I think that's exciting. And I'm particularly excited about the fact that the Lord has seen fit to put some of them, not all of them, but some of them here at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, which really blesses me because, I mean, how do you feel about letting someone else take care of your kids, especially your babies? I mean, handing them over to somebody? Good grief. You'd want to check them out from stem to stern. And yet the Lord has chosen to take some of His brand new babes and put them right here. And I'm really blessed by that. I got to be honest with you. I think that's pretty sweet. And I want to be faithful too. To raise them up, pray for them, love on them, encourage them. I want to say this to encourage you. People are coming to Jesus, you guys. People are coming to know Christ. And you know, like I said, there may not be waves of you know, converts, you know, and so forth, like maybe we've seen in some past revivals, but there is a consistent work of the Lord challenging people, convicting people, and bringing them to the foot of the cross that they would know Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm excited. I just want you to know that. I'm excited by what I'm seeing. Good stuff going on. So I hope that's a consolation for you guys to wait a little while longer. I don't know when the Lord's going to, you know, rein it all in. I don't know. I don't know when the trumpet's going to sound. My hope is that it's right after the Viking get done playing today. But you know, actually, they're not favored to win today, so he can come during halftime. That would be cool. But, you know, but if we have to wait even longer than that, let's at least rejoice in the fact that people are coming to know Christ during this time of difficulty, during this time of chaos in the world. Good things are happening. The angels are singing and doing a little jig or whatever. There's rejoicing in heaven. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we love You so much. And we need You so much. And Lord, we want to just offer up to You those areas of our lives that the enemy has tampered with our peace, joy, hope, possessions, relationships, and just about everything else he can get his grimy hands into. Father, we ask You to forgive us for becoming so focused on our own problems that we couldn't even see our neighbors around us who are dying without Christ. We ask You today in the name of Jesus that You might bring healing into our lives and wholeness and soundness to our relationships, our finances, our thoughts. Lord, that You would give us victory over our addictions, that You would enable us, Father, to stand in the midst of difficulty and to continue standing so that we might be effective tools in Your hand, that we might be used in Your kingdom to bring in the harvest, that we might be able to share, starting in our own homes, our neighborhoods and schools and businesses, in our nation and in the world. Lord, use us to do Your work. Use us to accomplish Your purpose. But Lord, we need Your healing power, that we can go out into the world and stand strong. Lord, we ask You to build up our faith that we might be able to take up the shield, that we might be able to stand then against the continuing attacks of the enemy, to stand against those fiery arrows of the evil one as he comes to try his best to take us out. Lord, You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Now show us, Lord, the strength from Your word to be able to stand against the power that wants to take us down. And do it, Father God, unto Your glory. May Your name be lifted up and exalted through our lives. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' holy name. God bless you. Have a good rest of your day.